Well, you can put a marker in your Bible in two places, really. One of them is Matthew chapter 3. And then Matthew chapter 9. We'll be over there in a minute. And hopefully there won't be quite as many scriptures as this morning. We'll see. Now, I'm still... This message, if you did not hear this morning's message, which was called Adam's High Treason. Adam's High Treason. If you want to look that up on the websites. Of course, my mind has just been captivated by that whole teaching, and has been ever since Saturday when it started pouring out of me here, and he started putting it together. But the more I've been praying about this, I'm going to use a phrase that I heard Jim Martin use years ago, and he says, we are Genesis 1, Christians are Genesis 1 people living in a Genesis 3 world. See, Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Over and over again, he keeps saying that he made man originally in the very image of God. And so that's Genesis 1. And everything was perfect. The world was perfect. There was no sin. There was no death. Perfect world. We can't really comprehend what that was like. That's Genesis 1, and that's God's plan. He's going to wind up with that same thing, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and we're going to be there with glorified bodies that don't even want to sin. Glory to God. I'm looking forward to that. We have no idea what that's like. But see, now Genesis 3, of course, is the fall, and we went through that really in pretty good detail this morning. And it's even worse than I ever realized it was. It's really high treason. Because not only did the serpent tempt Eve. Now see, again, and I can't find where sin is ever laid at the feet of Eve. Because it says she was deceived. But Adam, we went through that very carefully this morning in fine detail. He almost set himself up like the judge. And here's the word of God. And here's the word of the devil. God says, if you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. Satan blatantly says, you will not surely die. So he's standing there watching while Eve ate whatever it was, the fruit. And he's watching. But his five physical senses are everything that he can see. I mean, he can't see spiritual death. But he's looking at Eve, eat this thing, bite, chomp, swallow, bite, chomp, swallow. And she's still standing there. She's still breathing. He can touch her. He can put his hand on her heart, feel her heartbeat. And he makes a decision. That's so interesting to me that, man, not only is he listening to a liar and a murderer, which Jesus said there was no truth in the devil. From the very beginning, he's a murderer and a liar and the father of lies. Just think, in the whole universe, there never was a lie. Until Satan originated one. In all of God's creation, there was no lie. It was only truth. Until Satan came. But Satan, he told the first lies in heaven and got a third of the angels to rebel against God. But what we have in Genesis is his first lie to humans. You know. And through that lie, he murdered the whole species. He really did. All the species of Adam died spiritually at that moment. He murdered the whole race, the whole species. I like species better than race. So we went through that in fine detail this morning. How Genesis 1, everything is perfect. But by the time we get to Genesis 3, not only has man now been corrupted and his nature has changed and the law of sin and death has taken up residence not only in his spirit, but also through his soul and his body. But it says all of creation now groans under that same corruption. And, Jim Martin, he tries to ruin our sunsets. You know, he says, isn't that a beautiful sunset? He goes, yeah, that's caused by a fallen world. I go, stop it, Jim. We talk about the snow. He says, you do know there was no snow in the garden. Stop it. But he's right, you know. And just think, if we can find such beauty in this Genesis 3 world, can you imagine what the Genesis 1 world was like and what it's going to be like in the new heaven and the new earth? Now, the reason for that is, here's what's been... Yes, so why hasn't he already ended everything and started this new heaven and new earth? Because he loves people. He loves this fallen species of Adam. If he was to end it now, that's the... Where does God get spirits that are born of him to populate the new heaven and the new earth with? Where does he get people? Where does he harvest them? Where's his field? It's from that dead species of Adam. From that dead species, that's where he regenerates them through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, to produce a new species. And so if God ended it now, that's the end of the harvest. James talks about it. Peter writes about it, both of them. God's waiting. The only reason he hasn't already come, the only reason Jesus hasn't returned, and we're not already in the new heaven and new earth, he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's wanting to save more people out of that lost species of Adam, because that's really the only place. He doesn't create people in heaven. You know, I used to think he did. I think most Christians think he does. No. He made two people. He made the first man, Adam, and he made the last man, Adam. He told that first man, Adam, and his wife, now you go make people. Isn't that right? All right? And every one of those persons is an eternal creature that's going to live somewhere. See? They're either going to live forever with God, or they're going to live forever in hell. But they're going to live forever. So even though he gave me this, I don't know why he gave this to me so early, even while I was still driving the trucks, but you've heard me teach this about the baptism of Jesus for 20 some odd years. But now it absolutely means so much more to me. So that's why Matthew 3, go to Matthew 3 just for a moment. Of course, and leading up to that, it's talking about John the Baptist, and he's preaching repentance and prepare the way of the Lord, and he's the one prophesied by Isaiah who would come ahead of time to prepare the way of the Lord. And he's preaching repentance, but there's one coming after me whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to unlatch. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. But then Jesus comes to be baptized by John, and even John didn't know why. It's amazing, you know. Well, I didn't either till the Holy Ghost showed me. Let's read the account of it first. So Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John wasn't going to permit it. He wasn't going to do it. Look, it says John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. You need to baptize me, Jesus. And you're coming to me? And see, John already knew that somehow that Jesus was the Lamb. He said, there goes the Lamb of God. John had a revelation already. He knew Jesus did not need to be baptized to wash his sins away. He knew Jesus didn't need to be baptized as an act of or a sign of repentance, because Jesus never sinned. Okay? John knew that there's the Lamb of God. That he knew from the Old Covenant that had to be a spotless Lamb. Okay? So John's going, what? You want me to baptize you? You need to baptize me, because, you know, okay. Verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, that means then he allowed it. Oh, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Now this morning we looked at that scripture in Luke chapter 3 where it went through that genealogy. So-and-so who was the son of so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so, and finally gets to Adam who was the Son of God. But now notice how this is worded. Now, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Here we go. I'm going to synopsize that revelation. As long as Adam, the first Adam, still has dominion that God originally gave him in the garden, there's really not anything God can do. Satan gained access to this world really through the fallen nature of Adam. And that's where murders come, lies come. We understand it so much more now why Paul would describe the devil, little g, god of this world. And I notice how Jesus, it never stood out to me until yesterday, how Jesus said to them, you do the deeds of your father. What if I phrased it this way? None of them would ever pray that because they, what I'm about to say, because they thought they were of God. Remember? They thought they were of God. But what if it were, in reality, it was like this every day, Satan, our father, which art in the heavenlies, the second heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done through us. We're going to lie, cheat, and steal and murder through the nature that's in us so that your will can be accomplished on earth. See, nobody would ever pray that, but yet that's exactly what was going on. And all of a sudden, I've got a whole new understanding of why we pray. Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's because the only access the Father has to this planet is through Christ in us and the bodies that we're wearing. And as long as that first Adam was still crowned as having dominion, the dominion that God gave him in the garden in the very beginning, as long as he's still around, as long as he's the one that God claimed, there really wasn't it. See, Satan thought he had God in a box because there's no Savior can come. Every human born on planet Earth has got that same sin nature. And Dave would say, you cannot get a Savior out of a spiritually dead gene pool. And that's exactly right. Satan's going, I got this thing locked up in a box. I've got God locked out of this planet, and there's nothing he can do about it because he gave dominion to Adam, and I've got Adam. I have access through him and all his seed. You see what I'm saying? Who would have ever dreamed? What genius is it of God that he would send his Son as a man through whom the Father could work and not Satan? And that he could take all of the punishment for the whole species of Adam, pay the price completely, be crucified, buried, and then raised to new life in order to spawn a new species of being that don't have that law of sin and death on the inside, but rather have the law of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I lost it. Have that life of Christ on the inside of us, so now the Father can accomplish His works through us. But see, there's a legal problem, because as long as the first Adam is alive, see, God swears to His own hurt and changes not. He will not alter the thing that goes out of His mouth. He gave that first Adam dominion. He will not take it back. Okay? As long as that Adam's alive, Satan's got God locked in a box because he has access to this world through that fallen nature that's in Adam. So Adam has to die. That's why Jesus came to be baptized. He didn't come to be baptized for repentance. He didn't come to be baptized for his sins. He come. When he's being laid, see, baptism is a type of the grave. When they lay you down in that water, for us, when we do it, I'm dying to the old life. This is an outward sign of what's going on the inside. When they lay me down under the water, I'm done with that old life. I'm raised up out of the, I'm coming up as a new man. Isn't that why we get baptized? Okay. But for Jesus, he knew why he was here. See, and that, when Jesus, you know, it's like a visual vow to the Father. Father, when John lays me down in this water, that's my visual vow to you. I know why I'm here. I am here to die in the place of the first man, Adam. He didn't die for his sins, did he? No, he's dying in the place of the first man, Adam. But Lord, when John raises me up out of the water. That's also my visual vow, that I believe your word. You will not leave my soul in hell, and neither will my flesh see corruption. Now, to the Jew, that means he had to be raised before the fourth day. What did they say about Lazarus? On the fourth day, by now he stinketh. And the custom was, neither will my flesh see corruption. It had to happen before he had to be raised. His faith was, I'll be raised before the fourth day. He told that ahead of time. You tear this temple down, and in 3 days, didn't he say in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He knew he's going to be raised before the fourth day. Now, the important thing that correlates so strong with this morning's message, the first Adam, when Jesus was baptized in the court of heaven, since Jesus is dying in the place of Adam, when he goes under that water, God looks on his heart and he counts it as done. Same way he looked on Abraham's heart when Abraham raised the knife and was going to plunge it into his son all those centuries before, God saw that it was done. And he didn't have to actually plunge the knife, did he? Because it was already an accomplished fact. Okay? Because Abraham had already, and on the inside of him, he's going to do it and trust God to raise his boy from the dead. You know all that. All right? Well, God's looking the same way on the heart of the man Jesus of Nazareth. He's going, this is done. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. So when Jesus is laid down in the water, it's like a gavel came down in the court of heaven. The first Adam is dead. Now, if the first Adam is dead, is not God free to appoint another Adam? Let's say the last Adam. We looked at that scripture this morning over in Corinthians. The last Adam, Jesus Christ. And when he comes up out of that water, that is a type and shadow of the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, specifically this event. Since that time, since the time that Jesus was laid in the water and raised up, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. It's a new kingdom with a new king, with a new Adam, who is the last Adam. And he is producing new people with life on the inside of them, through whom the Heavenly Father now has access to this earth, and not just the devil having access through lost people. And that's good preaching right there. This also tells us why fasting is so important. Go over to Matthew chapter 9. Hallelujah. Now see, we are a Genesis 1 people now. We are made in the image of God again. In our spirit, this is already done. You are as Genesis 1. Actually, if anything, you're more than Genesis 1. You know why? Adam fell without having the motions of sin in his body. He didn't have sinful flesh. His flesh was not sinful. He didn't even have the same temptations that Jesus had. Jesus had to overcome much more than the first man Adam, because Jesus is wearing fallen flesh, not perfect flesh like the first man Adam was. Well, so are you. And this is why Jesus, talking about the new wine in the old bottles, let's read it here. So Matthew 9:14. So then came to him the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? I think they were tired of fasting myself, but anyway. And Jesus, no, really, they were curious. I don't think they were trying to get out of fasting. They're asking a question. We notice your disciples don't fast. Why is that? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Boy, I remember the day these next words just stood up off the page, all caps, bold, quote marks, eyeballs in the margin, look, listen here. And then shall they fast. Oh my God. Are we living in the time when the bridegroom has been taken away? The bridegroom himself is not on planet Earth. Now, by his spirit, he is. I don't write me letters. But Jesus, in his, the man The glorified man God in his glorified body is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is not on planet Earth. We are living in that very time. And Jesus says, during that time, my disciples during that time shall fast. Then he's given them again in parable form, that natural way that they can understand. No man puts a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it in taketh away from the garment, and the rent, the tear, is made worse. Neither do men put new wine. Oh, I love this. To me, this is even more visually understandable. Now, don't get the idea of a Coke bottle here, okay? He's not talking about a glass bottle. He's talking about a wineskin. That's what they used in that day, okay? He says, neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, else the wineskins break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Thank God for Pastor Dave for breaking this down. Y'all remember he mixed it with so much humor, you know. They said, we have a question about fasting. We fast. How come your disciples don't fast? Oh, you want to know about fasting? Well, okay, you don't put a new cloth. You don't sew it onto old garment. And you don't put new wine into old bottles. And they would go, you know, they're standing there with their notepad. Blink, blink. Thank you. I now know everything there is to know about. But boy, even after today's lesson, see, not only are we Genesis 1 people living in a Genesis 3 world, we're Genesis 1 people living in Genesis 3 bodies. In this dispensation, as long as he is still harvesting, he can't end it until the harvest is complete. He had no choice, even though nobody puts new wine into old bottles. During this dispensation, there is no alternative, because in order to have authority on this planet, you've got to have a body from this planet. Not only that, you can't end the species of the fallen species of Adam if that's the field you're planning on harvesting from. You see that? So he had to put the new wine. That's the new birth, the new creature, the Genesis 1 person now that you are. He had to put us in these old bottles. Now, while Jesus was here, he had his own body, and he kept that rascal under, you know. If he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he never sinned, then that tells me he didn't just go to the cross once. He kept his body on the cross every single day. Isn't that right? And it says hitting me so strong, Romans 12:1. If there's anyone who presented their body holy and acceptable to the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not told how much he fasted. We're not told how much, we're told this, he never sinned. He never sinned. And he was also new wine in an old bottle. He was a Genesis 1 man. I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a Genesis 1 person with the life of God in a Genesis 3 body. But see, as long as he was on the planet and he presented that body completely to the Father had access to the planet, the same way that Satan has access to the planet through the fallen nature of the fallen man. Is this making any sense to you guys? Okay? But Jesus, while he was here, the Father had full access through him. They didn't need to fast. Everything was being done by Jesus. Besides that, to be honest with you, at that point, there was not much point, because they were still Genesis 3 people in Genesis 3 bodies. That makes sense to you? None of them were born again yet. They weren't new wine. They were old wine, doing their best to follow Jesus. But he could only take them so far. That's why in John 16, he says, I have a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but I can't tell you yet. And I'm sure Peter was standing there going, Lord, I'm standing right here. Speak on. You got more to tell? Tell it. But see, he was talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that now that you're born again, you receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That you might know the things that are freely given to you of God. We speak these things not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, but these things are spiritually discerned. He had brought them as far as he could, as long as they were old wine in old bottles. That's why he taught mostly in parables, using natural things that a natural person can understand. But he says, the things that I want to tell you from here on, you're going to have a different teacher, but you're also going to be a different person. You're going to have a new spirit on the inside of you, a spirit which is literally born of God, that has the capacity to be taught spirit to spirit, God the Holy Ghost to your reborn human spirit. Thank God Pastor Dave taught us about praying in other tongues. You decide to spend an hour, 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries. And Dave would say, all right, we know two things right there. While you're praying in tongues, you're not talking to me, you're not talking to man, you're talking to God. And the second thing we know, mysteries are being communicated. And Dave would ask us, now how many of you think you are explaining mysteries to God? And of course we'd all laugh, that's ridiculous. You know, God knew everything a long time before you got here. No, God is explaining mysteries to you. And this is exactly where we are in the blueprint for 2020. This is exactly why God has us in this intensive season of not only prayer, but the deeper things of the Word, fasting, worship. Come away with me, my beloved. All of the instructions that he's giving us, all of that is to mature the Genesis 1 people that we really are, so that we can present our bodies holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Because while he was here, they didn't need to fast, and really it wouldn't have done them much good anyhow, because they were old wine in old bottles. But once they get born again, now they're in the same, now they're in the same standing as sons. They've got new wine in an old bottle. And if God is going to be able to work through them the way he worked through Jesus, then they have to present their bodies holy. And now we're talking about us. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I could add right there, the same way Jesus did, holy and acceptable to the Lord, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he goes on, and be renewed. Don't be like this world. Don't see, he regenerated our spirit, but our soul has got to be renewed. And this is the season that we're in, that training period, where the soul goes from thinking like the world and thinking, well, that's possible, but that's not possible. And your soul thinking who you are based on your history, and God saying who you are based on his word. And he's trying to get us to do that metamorphosis from one to the other. And that comes by a renewing of the mind. And God does not do that for us. It doesn't happen the same way that you get born again. I mean, you went from dark to light, sin to righteousness in an instant. God, we couldn't do that. That's absolutely by the grace of God. But he left the renewing of our mind up to us. He recently said to me, and this is not, I'm sure I've heard this before through other preachers. He said, you can have all of God that you want. And the truth of it is, everybody has all of God that they want. If you want more, you got to do something different. Ow. No wonder people don't come. Ow. But I want every ow. I want every ow. We're not going to fall back to 30. We're not going to settle for 30-fold. We're not going to settle for 60-fold. We're going to press all the way into the 100-fold that Jesus said we could have. That last part of the message this morning when I was thinking, you know, we got to be careful we don't do the same thing that Adam did. Adam had the Word of God. But he allowed his five physical senses to get him to believe something different than what God had said. Well, that's the opposite of living by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Jesus said, man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I'll use me and not you. See, I'm still in the natural. I have a difficulty with my back, and I walk kind of like a stooped old man, which I'm really very young. Agree with me now. Agree with me. Thank you. Thank you. My mother says all the time, son, you're only 73. She means it. So now, there's pain, you know. See, why? Quit walking like that. Well, preach to yourself. It hurts when I don't walk like that. That's why I walk like that. You know, when I straighten up, it hurts. And so it's preaching to me. Now, see, at this moment, God, I don't want to say anything. Just a minute. I've got to be careful that I don't settle or don't allow myself to become a judge of God's word and say, God, I know your word says that I could take a whole bunch. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. I know your word says that you bless my bread and my water and you yourself take sickness away from the midst of me. I know your word says you forgive all of my sins and you heal all of my diseases. It even says you renew my youth like the eagles. I know your word says that, but, and that's the big problem, this pain, Lord, I have evidence to the contrary. It's preaching a different gospel. It's preaching to me that I'm not healed. It's preaching to me that I'm going to walk this way and get worse. And there's other things going on that we could talk about. Now, what am I going to believe? See? Am I going to side with the devil and use the evidence of my five physical senses? Sue and I have been on purpose this year, especially this year. We've got several confession sheets, and one of them has to do with healing. It's that one that you've seen, healing. Angie will post it again with this just in case there's people that don't have it. But it's just healing scriptures made into a positive confession. We say them every day of our life, this year especially. We haven't missed one. We might have missed one. We're out of town or something. But anyway, but every day, every day, every day. Yet the pain to this point in my back has persisted. How many of you think, which is stronger, the pain or the power of God? It's the power of God. See, we will not become weary in well-doing because God is, like I shouted this morning, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. His word does not return unto him void, but it prospers. It accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. Well, he sent his word and healed us. And we're not going to fall back. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep declaring that to be truth, and the pain has to go. It has to. It doesn't have a choice. It doesn't have a will. It doesn't have an anointing. But I have all of those things. I have a will. I have a choice. And I have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. There go the feet again, ready to take off. So let us be. We are. But understand what this, we have. Jesus said you need to understand the times that you live in. You know, you can see in the morning a certain kind of sky and you know what's coming. We need to understand the dispensation we live in. We are Genesis 1 people, living in a Genesis 3 world, wearing Genesis 3 bodies. And it is important during this dispensation that we fast, that we do whatever it takes to keep our bodies under so that we can present them holy and acceptable, living sacrifices. The reason we do it, and they didn't have to, again, the reason we have to do it, he is not here for God to flow through that body anymore, the one he had in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He has a different body now, and it's called us. And if we present these bodies to him, holy and acceptable, if we keep the purpose of the fasting, keep that wineskin under dominion. It's not going to break. How many revivals have ended in some kind of, you know, bringing reproach on the kingdom of God, you know? Well, that's the wineskin breaking. But fasting, Dave would say, fasting has the same effect on that wineskin as if you were already wearing your new one. And it'll keep that wineskin from stretching to the breaking point. And we will accomplish our mission on planet Earth. And God will have His revival. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm understanding it better and better. Don't like all of it, but I understand it. What I mean is I don't like the fasting part. Not yet. I am getting better. You know what helps me? I'll go ahead and tell you this. I'll tell you the thing that helps me more than anything else so far. When it gets like my little whiny self, the person that the devil's still trying to convince me that I am, the whiny flesh creature, nasalated even. Oh, I thought you loved me. And you were talking about, you know, we're not even finished with day one fasting yet. Somewhere around 5 in the evening. I thought you loved me. Why do you want me to suffer like this? You know, on and on and on, you know. And now I go, Father, this is your will for me. I understand. This is the suffering you approve of. I am a son growing up to maturity, keeping this body under so you can use it for the Father's works to be done. I don't want Satan to be the only one that has access to this world through the body of fallen people. I want my Father to have access to this world through this body, through your life in me, Christ in me. There is no other way. That's how the Father has access so His work can be done instead of always the devil's work being done. See, I'm about to start preaching it again. Hallelujah. I already said all that. Thank you, Lord. Close the Bible. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Your word is so rich. And I thank you that you are bringing our understanding to where we get these things and we know what's going on and we're not continually whipped by the devil because of our ignorance and childishness. But we're growing up, Father, growing up in maturity and understanding what has to be done. Thank you, Lord.